So, 20,000 steps of faith. We talk about this a lot. Tartan talked about it a little bit. And we will occasionally stop and emphasize a specific step of faith that we can all be taking together. I'll be focusing on. It seems what we've learned is that steps come in bunches. And so we're going to try to see if we can get a bunch for the next couple of weeks. And so we're aiming for 14 days of thanksgiving and no complaining, meaning 14 consecutive days strung together of no complaints. Some of you picked up one of these bracelets last week, and here's how it works. You put your bracelet on, and when you complain, you have to take it off and put it on the other wrist and start all over again at day one. Now, many of you, I'm sure, remember that last week, this is the wrist I put my bracelet on, which means I complained an even number of times this week. One, two, three, four. Yes, four times I had to switch my bracelet this week. Your pastor did not start off with a bang, but I am on day three now. So, is this hard? Anybody finding this? Yeah, okay. And obviously it's more than just how can I not complain. It's how can I be content? How can I be thankful, right? We're trying to do something the opposite of grumbling, right? When from what our eyes and our circumstances tell us. And also trying to strike up a conversation with another person. That counts as a step. I had four conversations this week with people who aren't part of this church about my bracelet. And the most common response I got was, "That's impossible." That's impossible. No one can go two straight weeks without complaining. So, we have our work cut out for us, apparently. But this isn't just obviously a human task we're doing for tally marks. This is a supernatural work of God in us, helping us to be glad and thankful and joyful and content. And a couple of things I did learn last week, having lots of conversations, was that some of you work in complaint-filled environments. It's fascinating to listen to the people who said, "I work where that's the air we breathe, is people complaining." And I just was really an extra prayer for you this week, especially for those of you who work in places like that. And also, lots of questions, and I'll try to cover them as we go. I believe many of them will be answered as we go. The number one question I got was, "What if I'm complaining in my heart, but it's not coming out my mouth?" Okay, so I'm just going to let you and Jesus deal with that. But we'll get to it later, I promise. What's the difference between a statement of fact and complaining? We'll get that one too. But my first immediate answer was, you know the difference. So we'll just say that. So I put this up on the board out there. So when you... just like it. There's one out there. I made two copies so you can see. But it just says on it, "I had a conversation with someone about our goal of not complaining, but being more thankful, patient, and content." And so if you did that this week two or three times, you can just put a tally mark out on the steps board. Or, "I consciously stopped before complaining and gave thanks or prayed for patience or contentment instead." So if you did that, that's a step of faith to stop yourself and say, "I am going to be thankful. I'm going to acknowledge that God is in control, that God is good," and yes, which will take the next step now. So this morning, I want to begin with a poem that I believe contains the two words that precede a whole lot of our complaining, the two words that actually some of our complaints start with. And it's from one of my favorites, and at least one of my children's favorites, most underrated movies, Holes. If you saw the movie Holes, you know that one of the things you got to do to break the curse is carry Madame Zeroni up the hill and say this poem or sing this song. If only the woodpecker sighs, the bark on the tree was as soft as the skies. While the wolf waits below, hungry and lonely, crying to the moon, if only, if only. If only the bark were softer, the woodpecker wouldn't have to beat his head so hard to get some bugs. If only the woodpecker would fall out of the tree, the wolf who's waiting down below could eat because he's hungry, but he's eating all alone because, frankly, who wants to hang out with a wolf, right? Wolves have no friends. They're just kind of lonely creatures. But much of our sadness, much of our grief, much of our anger, much of our impatience, much of our complaining, much of our grumbling starts with, if only, right? I'll go ahead and give you my two this week. Which is proof that we started this at the wrong time. If only the Cincinnati Reds would hire me to be their general manager and stop making all these stupid trades and hire a good coach, I wouldn't be complaining in the postseason. If only these umpires would get some glasses, right? You can see where this is going. It's the end of baseball season, just a bad week to not complain. Just putting it out there, obviously, it's none of my fault. And the other one was, if only everyone else on the road drove as well as I do. Yeah, that was worth at least two changings of the bracelet, just driving. So baseball season will end soon, but I can't stop driving. I'm not sure what's going to happen there. But it's just a humbling thing to be in your car and realize what a complainer I am when I drive. You know, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen the next time I go to the grocery store and see all those grocery carts spread all over the... Oh, I'll probably have to move my bracelet again. So just stay away from the grocery store. But anyway, if only people could drive. If only my boss would. If only my boss wouldn't. If only I could go back and. If only this wasn't so difficult. All the ways we complain with the words, if only. And we're going to look at some of the elements of complaining over the next couple of weeks and how we can turn them around for good. But this morning, I just wanted to look at a couple of elements of complaining. That complaining may involve being forgetful, and it may involve being fearful. Forgetful and fearful is much of our groaning. And we're going to go all the way back to our Old Testament this morning, to the books of Exodus and Numbers, to the history of the children of Israel as they exited slavery in Egypt. If you've ever read the story, you know it's a story of grumbling. Right? Long process of getting to the promised land that should have happened in a matter of days or weeks, and it takes 4 years, right? And it's riddled with complaining because they are forgetful and they are fearful. So we're going to do something a little different. We usually take one passage or one paragraph and follow it through, but we're going to look at several different instances. There is tons of instances of grumbling and arguing and stuff in these two books, but we're just going to look at a few, and then kind of draw some principles out of how forgetfulness and fear lead to complaining. So, if you've got a Bible, you can open it to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Now, God has done all these amazing things. You know the plagues, you know the flies and the frogs and all the darkness and all the stuff that God did and the hail coming from the sky. All the stuff that God did to get Israel out of slavery in Egypt on their way to the promised land. And then they come up to the edge of the Red Sea, and we won't cover this story, but there's a big, huge dispute that happens right there where the people are against the sea and the Egyptians are coming and they're like, why'd you bring us out here to die? Were there not enough graves back there that we have to come out here and die? And Moses says, hey, just sit still and watch, right? And then Red Sea parts, people walk through, comes over the Egyptians. And Moses and Miriam sing this long song in Exodus 15 that's really cool, and maybe some of you sang it before, but it's just about there's no one like our God. And so they've seen God do some of most incredible, amazing miracles, works of power. And we come to complaint number one in Exodus 15. They're 3 days out into the desert, and they haven't found water. And they come to a place where they taste the water, and it's bitter. And the people are thinking, this is going to make us sick. We're going to get diseased from this water. We can't drink this water. And Exodus 15, verse 24 says, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And Moses, as he always did, said, Lord, what are we going to do? And so the Lord had him get... apparently a tree is the real word here behind this. A tree, put it in the water, and somehow Lord used that to make the water sweet. But God says, if you will listen to my voice and do what is right, pay attention to what I tell you, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Which is just a fascinating response, I think, from God, because I think what's at the heart of their complaint, what's at the heart of their grumbling is God going to take care of us? They've seen what he did to the Egyptians, and they're wondering, oh, you're just going to bring us out here, we're going to drink some rotten, nasty water, we're all going to get sick and die. Is that what's going to happen here, Moses? And God says, listen, just listen closely, be obedient, follow my path, I will take care of you. Complaint number two, Exodus 16, next chapter, right there at the beginning. So apparently they've run out of all the supplies they came out of Egypt with, and they're now into the second month of their journey. And it says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, now just catch these words, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You brought us out here to kill us. You brought us out here to starve us. Back in Egypt, we had pots full of meat to eat. Now, if any of you are like me, you're thinking, of course you had meat to eat. You were slaves. They kept you fed. You were making bricks with no straw in them. You were building Pharaoh's buildings. And all you want to think about is that you had free food? For real? You were slaves. But the whole thing they've been saying up to this point was, maybe it would have been better to keep living as a slave than to die free. Which, if you study the history of the Jewish people, there are huge important moments in their history where they said it would better to be die free than to live a slave. But they're like, we would just as soon go back there and die, because we had meat to eat. And then we see the miracle God does where he starts giving the manna every day. So, why did you bring us out here to kill us? What's the answer? No, I brought you out here to get you to your own place. You didn't have your own way of life there. I'm taking you to a better place. I didn't just bring you out to bring you out and say, oh, look, isn't this a cool desert? No, I brought you out because I'm taking you somewhere else. Okay, so a little bit of forgetfulness here, a little bit of fear, a little bit of, wow, weren't things nicer when we were slaves? Like, suddenly slavery was the good old days. Isn't that just the weirdest thing ever? Don't say you don't ever do it, right? Fast forward, next chapter, Exodus 17. They're traveling, and they need water to drink. Verse 2, they quarreled with Moses. So they're complaining again. Give us water to drink. Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, once again, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us, our children, and livestock die of thirst? You brought us out to die. No, I brought you out to bring you in. I didn't bring you out to die. I brought you out to take care of you until we got to where we're supposed to go. You're being forgetful. So over and over again, there's this whole thing so far of, is God for us? Is God on our side in this? Are we just going to end up dying what those other people back home died of? And boy, the good old days. Well, I wish we could go back to the good old days when we belonged to someone else and we were slaves and had meat to eat, right? Why are we here? Where are we going? Just this huge amount of forgetfulness and fear that God is not on their side. Now, we're going to skip over a bunch of complaining and we're going to go all the way to the book of Numbers. We're going to fast forward. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, if you're searching for that. We're going to go all the way up to the border of the promised land. So they're there. Remember, I brought you out to bring you in. So here's Ed. Here's the promised land. It's right over yonder. You can see it. So they get up to the edge of the promised land, and God says to Moses, I want you to send someone from each tribe into the land. I want you to spy it out and have them come back and bring a report. So 12 men went to spy on Canaan. Does anybody know the Sunday school song? Yeah, if your wife was a CM director, you'd know the Sunday school song. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Right, 10 were bad and 2 were good. It's kind of tricky, but we won't sing it because once you get this old, hand motions are just too difficult. So 10 were bad, 2 were good, right? So they come back and they say, man, there is nothing like this land. They're bringing back grapes that the clumps are so big, they're carrying them on poles between them. It's just like milk and honey. This place has got it all. This place is awesome. So they go out, they come back in, they spot out the land. It's amazing. It's better than we thought. But 10 of the guys said, but the cities have walls around them and the people are really big, right? And the Amalekites live there and the giants live there. And so 10 of them are just like scared to death. And how are we going to do this? And then you got Caleb says, well, we should go take it. We can take them. It says in the beginning of Numbers 14, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, you probably don't have to read it to guess what they said. If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Now they've added a little to it. It would have been better to die in Egypt. It would have been better to die back there somewhere than to go in here. Listen, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better to go back? Oh, now we've got a new idea. They said to each other, hey guys, let's choose a leader and let's go back to Egypt. We'll get somebody who will lead us. We'll just go back. We'll knock on the door and say, hey guys, sorry about those plagues. Sorry about the death of the firstborn. I know that was tough, but you know, we'd be more than happy if you could just keep us fed and we'll just keep building your pyramids or whatever it is we're building here. Could we do that? And they're actually thinking that. Moses and Aaron fall down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we pass through is exceedingly good. This is good, good place. This is exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He'll give it to us. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. We will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. So, they're forgetful. What were the good old days really like? Forgetful. Why did God bring us out here? What is God doing again? What is that guy up there, Moses, getting us into? Fearful. This task is way too big. Those people are tall. We're little. They use the line. We look like grasshoppers to them. Right? They could squish us like bugs. Right? And so there's this moment where it feels like it's doomed to failure. Surely as I live, as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me contempt will ever see it. But there are these two guys, Joshua and Caleb, they're going in. And listen to verse 24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. And so God tells them, because you've done nothing but grumble, because you've been nothing but complain, because you refuse to trust me, here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn around, we're going to go back, and we're just going to wander around until this generation is gone. A new generation will grow up, and they will learn to trust me. And you've got this guy, Caleb, who's right in the middle of this, who's a great example, who's like, God can do this. God can help us. God is stronger than those people. Sure, they're bigger than us. Sure, they can squash us with bugs, but they've got no one protecting them. We've got the Lord on our side. And so you fast forward to the end of 40 years of wandering around in circles. They get to the promised land, and Caleb is like 80. And they're dividing up about who's going to get what land. And Caleb says, you know, with his cane, I want to go into the hill country and fight those folks and get my land. He's like still looking for a challenge. I'll take the hard part. I want to retire in the mountains, right? So, we're forgetful. We're fearful. Why are we doing this again? What about the good old days? Is God really for us? Is God really with us? And you got Caleb, a man of a different spirit. He says, God can do this. And there are some important principles here that I'll just bring out now because I think they apply to what complaining is like in your world. Like, for instance, if we can build an alliance with enough complainers, right? Enough people who don't like the circumstances, we could start a coup. You ever seen that where you work? If enough of us complain, we'll take this ship over, right? That's what happens here. Or, I think this is a big one. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've done this. If you complain ahead of the task, right? You complain before you even start, then it just kind of lets other people know, hey, if I fail, it wasn't my fault. Right? It was the teacher's fault. She didn't explain it well enough. Well, you know how busy I am, and you gave me something else to do, right? Just, you ever hear that? Well, you know, just so you know, when I'm not done well at this a month from now, I'm just letting you know in advance, right? Or on the back end. Exactly what's going on here. So, how do we do this? Things were so much better back when. If we could just take America back to the days of, let's say, June Cleaver and Ward. If only the ladies would dress in heels and dresses and pearls when they cooked dinner every night and we could eat on the best china and, you know, all that. If we could just go back to those days. Sure, there were some Eddie Haskells in the world back then, but really, Beaver and Wally ruled the day, right? Sure, there were things better, but there were some messed up things back then, right? But we just look around and it's like, we got to take everything back to then. And I have this saying that came to me doing the funeral of someone over the age of 100 when I started thinking about all that they'd seen. And what hit me was this line. And I've thought about it a lot since then, that nostalgia is very often hope looking in the wrong direction. Right? Hope always looks forward, but there's something about being nostalgic about the past that it just sounds so much better. Man, those days as slaves, weren't they good? Right? Hope always looks forward, but you might give thanks for... Look, be thankful for good stuff in the past, but the good old days are never someplace we should be laboring to return to. And we often complain when we get into comparison and on and on and on. More importantly, it's the principle that God brought us out of our old lives, not just to get us out of our old lives, but to get us into a new life. You say, why did you bring me out again, God? Oh, yes, you're bringing me in. Right? He got us out of our old lives to get us into a new life in Christ. Becoming more like Jesus, following Jesus. He brought us out, not just to get us out, not just to rescue us from hell, not just to rescue us from this, but to get us into a new way. He got us off of a wide path of destruction to get us on a narrow path to life. That being said, you can be forward-looking, hopefully, not forgetful, but remembering what God has done and what He is doing and where He is taking you. Not fearful, because you can know for 100% certain that in Jesus Christ, God is completely for us and with us. The cross and the empty tomb scream at us, God is for you. God is with you. God is only... We like to think that our entire lives are lived when things go bad, that somehow God doesn't want me to have anything good and we're always at cross purposes. It's just not the case. Romans 8, a beautiful verse. How will not He who didn't spare His own Son, how will He not give us everything? In other words, God gave us Jesus. What else is He going to hold back? Right? I remember talking about this at men's on Thursday morning. We talked about this for a couple of weeks because it was like God saying, well, I gave you $1 million and you don't think I'm going to spot you a $5? Right? I gave you my Son. You don't think I'm for you? Can I just tell you this? God does not regret saving you. God does not sit in heaven, arms crossed, shaking His head. Why did I save that one? I could have saved somebody else instead. No. You're His beloved child. He's for you. He's with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. His nearness is your good. So past, present, future. We're not having communion today, but this is communion, right? This is, right, as often as you do this in the present, remember me, past, until I come, future. This is the gospel. This is the message of Jesus. Past, present, future. So, every if only you are tempted with this week has a gospel answer. Because what if, instead of if only followed by complaint, you said something like, if only there was a God who was in control and loved me with an everlasting love. If only God had a path for me to walk and a reason for living. And if only God has a reason for stuff that's happening in my life. If only. God will say, bingo, I do. I do, right? Because part of complaining, I find, is this. Oh, this is a doozy. This cuts me because I know I think it. I see no good in this. I see no possible good outcome for this situation. And God's like, oh, really? So you don't think I can work all things together for good. You think if you were me, you would have set this up better. Right? So let's kill the if-only monster with hope, looking to the future, a good future that God has designed, knowing God is for me, God is with me, God is for you, God is with you. And let's pray that we will all be Calebs in this world. People of a different spirit. People of a different spirit. People who are thankful and content will stick out like sore thumbs in a complaining, whining, grumbling, discontent world. So will you pray that with me? God, I pray that your people would shine brilliantly, that we would shine like diamonds in this world, that it would be said of Creekside Bible Church that those people are just different, and that that would begin with the fact that we know that our Redeemer lives. We know that our God loves us and is in control. God, I pray that we would live not forgetful and fearful, but hopeful and trusting. God, I have no doubt. I have no doubt that we would be such a peculiar people if we lived like this. And I thank you that we can. I just think of all the people who said to me this week, that's impossible. That's impossible. And Lord, I know in my own heart, every time I had to move this bracelet, it felt like I was looking at giants in the winds and I was a grasshopper. I thought, it's going to be halfway through November before I start getting this. But this is not a giant bigger than you, because there aren't any of those. This isn't a giant that you can't defeat. There aren't any of those either. Just make us a thankful, content people who are courageous, who run to the battle with hope. Thank you, God, that this week you will always be with us. You'll never forsake us. You'll always be for us in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.